Isaiah chapter 61. It was a blessing that challenged this past Sunday night from Isaiah 6 about the call of God, and all of us have to make that decision to serve the Lord. And Isaiah is a very, he predicts the future. He talks about things that are even future still for us, but also a very practical prophet, talking about the great important things that believers need to be doing even in the present. But this evening we're going to be looking at Isaiah 61. Starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." Let us pray before continuing tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we just commit this time to you that we have the privilege to study your word. Thank you for this prophecy. Thank you, Lord, for the promises that you have in store for your people, Israel, and for us by extension as believers, as those that are trusting in Christ. Lord, the blessings of the kingdom to come. May we rejoice, Lord, knowing what you've promised to us and what's in store for your people. May that encourage us and strengthen us in our walk today. May we not be discouraged, defeated. Lord, thank you that you deliver us from the captivity of Satan. You've delivered us from hell, from the grips of sin, and may we live that way. May we live in light of the salvation we presently have. And so, Lord, just glorify yourself through your word, through the preaching and teaching of your word. Speak to our hearts as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm preaching tonight on the mission of the Messiah. The mission of the Messiah. Last week in chapter 60, we looked at an important prophecy regarding the restoration of Israel, the future restoration of Israel. And we talked about the fact that Israel today is seemingly insignificant. I mean, if you look on a map, it's really just about the size of New Jersey, right? A very small landmass. Only about 7 million people in Israel, where New York City has over 8 million people, maybe 10 million people, right? And so you compare this with just the rest of the world population. So Israel, you could say, is an insignificant land and area and nation, but not in God's eyes. Why? Because those are his chosen people, right? He has special plans that he's prophesied, that he's committed himself to fulfill for them. And the idea is that this nation that seems so insignificant and unimportant will give way to great importance when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. At his second coming, there will be a future restoration. If you look at the end of chapter 60 and verse number 22, it says, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. And notice this phrase, I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. The Lord's going to bring this about. As much as I believe we should pray for the peace of Israel, and I believe nations and governments today should support Israel, I think we, as Americans, we ought to be encouraging our leaders to stand with Israel and oppose those that do not stand with Israel. It's not going to be America that saves the day for Israel or that hastens God's plan for Israel. God himself is going to do that, amen? In his perfect timing, in his perfect will, he will do that. He will hasten the future restoration and glory that he has for his people. And this glory, by the way, is not going to be constricted to Israel. It's going to be lifted up and exalted for all the nations. And all the Gentile nations will come and participate and partake in this glory. And the centerpiece of this glory, of course, is not Israel. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's he himself that is the centerpiece. In verse 19 of Isaiah 60, it says, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. In Malachi 4, verse 2, it says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. That Son of Righteousness, that's Jesus. That's the centerpiece of all of these prophecies, is Jesus Christ. And so when we get to Isaiah 61, what Isaiah is doing is really taking a back seat, and really the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the one speaking here in Isaiah 61. And what's being referred to here really blends his first coming and his second coming. Let's look at the first couple of verses of Isaiah 61. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Keep your place here and go to Luke chapter 4. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4 and verse 16 says, and he, as Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And so Isaiah 61 is really remarkable in that the Lord applies it to himself, and he is the Messiah, right? So certainly it's referring to himself. But in view are those two advents, if we like to call them. The first advent, right, was when he came, was born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. And that's what we see here in Luke 4. But certainly it's also looking forward to his second coming when he establishes his kingdom. And Bible prophecy, one tool we like to use to kind of explain how these prophets, how is it that they blended these two advents of our Lord in one breath oftentimes, is really it was like looking at mountain peaks, And maybe if you ever go to the mountains and you look off a great distance, you can see the different mountain peaks, but you really can't see what's in the valley. And so for these prophets, they could, the Lord allowed them to look far into the future, and they could see the first coming of Christ and even the second coming of Christ. Most of them prophesied regarding the second coming of Christ. But, you know, they couldn't see the valley, which really we are living in that period between those two advents, the valley, if you will, the church age. It's been 2,000 years now between our Lord's first coming, and we know he is coming again. And so Isaiah gives these prophecies, and our Lord here shows that the first portion of it is applied in his first coming. He said, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And by the way, in making that statement, you know what he's doing? He's asserting that he is the Messiah, that he is the Lord's anointed. But of course, they didn't want to receive that. It says in verse 22, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" Right? Hey, isn't he just the carpenter's son? What is he getting at here? He's the Messiah. He's the Lord's anointed. And Isaiah 61 talks about the Messiah and his mission. And we're going to look at just a few things tonight. A great summary of this chapter. First is the mission of the Messiah involves blessing and vengeance. The mission of the Messiah transforms Israel's status among the nations. The mission of the Messiah brings great joy for its righteousness and fruitfulness. And so let's go back to Isaiah 61. And I want to draw your attention to a few things here this evening. First, I want us to notice the Spirit-filled Messiah. Notice he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Again, here prophetically, Isaiah speaking for the Messiah, announcing that he's blessed and he's being empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's important, very significant. The Old Testament priests and prophets and even kings were often anointed with oil. You can read that in several scriptures in the Old Testament. Men like Samuel were used of God to anoint kings and so forth. In fact, the Hebrew word for Messiah and the Greek word Christos mean anointed one. Anointed one. And so he is the anointed one. And this anointing really is done by the Holy Spirit. Well, we know as Christians today, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, the Bible says. And we have this anointing that comes from the Spirit of God. Yes, go with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is not just a force or a power. He's God, right? We believe in the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that anoints us, enables us, empowers us for Christian service. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "But ye have an unction." That's the word anointing. In verse 27, it's translated anointing, same Greek word. "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." He enables us to understand the Bible and to know truth and to have discernment. Verse 27 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." All Christians need this anointing, this empowering of the Holy Spirit. How do we get that? That comes when we yield and submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 tells us that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That literally means to be yielded, surrendered. The Spirit has control over us. That's how we get that anointing. Sometimes we are emphasizing the Christian life and, hey, we've got to do this, do that. We've got to know this, know that. And there's important things to know and there's important things to do. But we must not overlook the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do those things. Someone said orthodoxy, unction makes orthodoxy function. Amen. And we need that unction, that that anointing of the Holy Spirit if we're going to live right and even know right. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do that. And notice, if our Lord needed the power of the Holy Spirit, how much more do we as his followers? He's our great example. He lived the Spirit-filled life as he walked this earth. That's our example. That's our model, to be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Pastors need the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sunday school teachers need the Holy Spirit. Soul winners need the Holy Spirit to enable us. All Christians need the Holy Spirit to enable them. Parents need the Holy Spirit to raise their children. Children need the Holy Spirit's power to obey their parents. All believers need the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So the Messiah was filled with the Spirit, but then secondly, the ministry of the Messiah. Notice what the Messiah came to do. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach, to proclaim, to declare good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Christ came to serve and to minister unto those that were brokenhearted, those that were bruised and beat up by this world and by Satan himself and by sin. We sing the song, burdens are lifted at Calvary. And the brokenhearted are those that have these burdens. They're in need, they're hurting, and they're poor in spirit. Our Lord came for them. He came to deliver them, to proclaim this freedom, this liberty unto them, to deliver people who were in bondage and set them free. John 8:32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the Lord, our Lord, that's his ministry. He came to do that. He came to take those that were in captives. Who are we in captives to? To Satan. We are bound in captivity to Satan. He came to set us free and deliver us. There's two things about that. First, we need to remember how we got saved ourselves and what we were saved out of so that we don't go back. And then secondly, as we minister to the lost, we need to keep in mind what we're up against. That it's not an intellectual problem, it's a spiritual problem. There's a bondage. There's a captivity that's taking place. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Our Lord came to break the chains of sin and despair and to set man free. Free from wickedness, immorality, perversion, rebellion. Matthew 23 and verse 15. Well, first let's look at verse 13. It says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye encompass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You see, we learn from this passage, among other things, that before Christ, that we are children of hell, that truly the true condition of man apart from Christ is captives in Satan's kingdom under his grasp. You know, no one had to teach you how to do right. It was who you were. It was in your nature. And that all began with our ancestors, our parents, Adam and Eve. And since then, everyone born into this world is born a child of hell, born in Satan's kingdom. And the idea is that we're imprisoned, confined like a prisoner of war, enchained and in need of being set free. We couldn't set ourselves free. Our good works can't set us free, but Jesus can. Only Jesus can break those chains of darkness. Go with me also to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. Second Timothy 2:26. says, in that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We need to understand in gospel preaching ministry what's actually at stake and what's actually going on. Salvation is not just someone who smokes, now they stop smoking. Salvation is not someone who used to harm their family, abuse their wife, and now they stop doing those things. It's much deeper than that. Salvation is someone that's in the clutches of hell itself, in the clutches of Satan, the god of this world, under his captivity, under his dominion, being dramatically set free and transformed and free in Christ to now do right. See, salvation is a spiritual work. And so he wants us to use our whatever means we can, or he enables us. He gives us wisdom and different methods of sharing the gospel. But ultimately, it's a spiritual work of someone that's in bondage being set free. And so that means as much prayer that must be involved with gospel preaching ministry. It's not just a good presentation that's going to get someone saved. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to open their eyes as they repent and trust Christ and the Lord Jesus that saves them and sets them free. So tonight we're going to be praying. Let's pray for that. Pray that those that are under Satan's captivity will be set free. Their eyes will can see the glorious light of the gospel. Their eyes that are hid, blinded by Satan, the god of this world, they can be set free. They can be delivered, liberated, rescued. Like that hymn we sing, "And Can It Be," that verse that says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." See, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that sets us free, delivers us from this captivity. Going back to Isaiah 61, this is the mission of the Messiah. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Can I encourage you this evening? We can take part in that ministry and spreading the gospel. That's what good tidings means. It means good news. That's the gospel. That's the commission of the church today, to go to those that are needy. You say, "Preacher, are we to only go to those that are poor?" Well, it seems like what the Bible says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get saved, but that's all relative, isn't it? Some would say everyone in America is rich. The key is we go to all creatures, we go to everybody and preach the gospel, and God is the one that does the saving. Preach the gospel to every creature, to the poor, to the rich, to those near and those far. We preach the gospel. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." And that's what we're called to do today. In the Old Testament, Jews celebrated the year of Jubilee. And during that time, many things would happen as they would celebrate what God had done for them, including releasing slaves, canceling all debts, and it would be like a new beginning. And that's what Jesus Christ comes to do. He is our Jubilee. That's what he's done for us. If you're saved tonight, he's done that for you. For me, he set you free, canceled your debt, and gave you a new beginning. So that's the ministry of the Messiah. Let's look deeper at the mission, the future mission of the Messiah. Notice in verse 2, he says, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Notice there's a contrast here. There's going to be blessing, and there's also going to be vengeance. That's talking about the tribulation period. That's the judgment of God on this sinful world and all those that reject Christ. And that's one of the major themes of the prophet Isaiah, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and that's good news for believers and bad news for unbelievers. Bad news for those who have rejected him and ignored him. The Bible says that he's going to come in a day of vengeance. He's going to comfort all that mourn. In verse 3, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes." You know, in a Jewish funeral, in those times, there were certain rituals and things culturally that they would do, such as putting ashes on themselves as a sign of grief and mourning. And God says he's going to exchange their grief for rejoicing. He's going to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So he's going to offer this glory and joy in his kingdom. He's going to judge the rebellious nations of this world. Let's go to Revelation 19. The focus is not just going to be on Israel, but it's going to be on the world. And those that receive Christ will participate in the blessings, and those that reject Christ, there's judgment in store for them. Revelation 19:15 says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." It's going to be a time of great judgment, a time of him smiting the nations. But then also in view here is the restoration, the beautiful restoration of Israel. Back in Isaiah 61, in verse 4, it says, "And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations." They're going to be able to rebuild all these cities that were destroyed. And even now, Israel still hasn't held the land, the swath of land God has promised to them. They still have never had all of that, but in that day, they will. In verse 5, it says, "Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. The sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers." That's the idea that the Gentile nations used to push Israel around and mock Israel, and now they're going to be the ones serving God's people, serving Israel. We saw some of that in Isaiah 60. In verse 6, it says, "Ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God." Can you imagine that? Today, if you go to Israel, you'd be hard-pressed to find the gospel, to find a good Bible-preaching church, to hear people that are worshiping Jesus Christ as Messiah. But in this day, that's going to be the center of worship for Christ. And people are going to be going to the Jews to be ministered unto, to be taught the word of God. It's amazing. "Ye shall be named priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves." They're going to enjoy the wealth of all the other nations. In verse 7, God's going to replace their shame with honor. He's going to glorify them. Again, but before all of these blessings come, there's going to be the judgment of the tribulation period. I want you to look back in Isaiah 61, verse 2. It says, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Let's go back to Luke chapter 4. We started there earlier. Let's go back. When our Lord opened this passage up in the synagogue to read and preach it, let's notice something interesting here. Luke 4 and verse 18, he stands up and he's reading, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And what does he do next? He closed the book. But wait a minute, if you compare Isaiah 61, he didn't finish reading that verse. Now I know the chapter and verse divisions weren't there, but he didn't continue reading that passage. He closed the book after reading to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Why? Because it wasn't yet the day of vengeance. Today is the acceptable year of our Lord. It's the age of grace. Amen. Today, now is the time of salvation. Now is the benefit of God's mercy. But in that day, it's going to be a day of vengeance. Our Lord would preach about this day of vengeance later on. Go to Luke 21. Go to Luke 21. The day of vengeance has not arrived yet, but it will. In Luke 21 and verse 20, it says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And so he is warning them that there's going to be a future judgment that's coming to Jerusalem and to all those that don't want to follow Christ, that reject him. This is going to take place during the tribulation period. But today is the acceptable year of our Lord. It's a day of God's grace. But can I tell you, God is not going to be merciful forever. How much longer will he allow apostasy, perversion, immorality, rebelliousness? How much longer will he allow this to go on? Only he knows. But tonight, we can be encouraged that there is a way of deliverance. There's a way of escape. It's through Jesus Christ. He came to set the captives free. Tonight, if you've been saved, keep that in mind. Be encouraged by that. You have been set free from captivity, from sin, from death, from hell. And so when you're tempted with insecurities and worries and doubts and anxieties, remember, you have been set free from that. You have been delivered from that. Wrong desires, wrong passions, depression, despair. We've been set free because of Jesus Christ. Looking back in Isaiah 61, I want us to see one last thing here. Look at verse number 10. Isaiah 61. And verse 10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." Notice this blessing here, of this righteousness that we are robed with. It's imputed and imparted righteousness. And God is the one that clothes us with this righteousness. Verse 11 says, "For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." See, the Lord himself is going to cause righteousness to spring forth. That reminds us that we don't work for righteousness, right? We can't achieve it. We receive it from the Lord himself. And he's the one that causes it to spring forth in our lives. And I'd like to apply these scriptures. You know, we pray often for revival. Revival doesn't come from us working it up, manufacturing it. It springs forth from God. It springs forth like a seed. You know, something about the genetic component of a seed that when the time is right, it springs forth and it buds. You can't manufacture that. And the idea here is that God is the one that causes this to take place, that brings this righteousness in and brings in revival, we could say. But I believe like a seed, we can set the right conditions. We can plant and water and have the right environment to be ready for when God does send revival, to be ready for when God does want to spring forth his righteousness. I believe praying, repenting of our sin, I believe being honest before God, we can set the conditions for this seed to spring forth. And the goal is for God's righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Let's pray towards that end. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Help us to be encouraged of what you have in store in the future for your people. Lord, thank you that you're a gracious God, that you saw us in our sinful condition, in our captivity, and you came to deliver us and set us free. And we thank you for that tonight, and we also want to lift up and pray for unsaved loved ones and those who we know that are still in captivity. Lord, we pray that they would see themselves and their condition, and would their eyes would be opened to the truth of the gospel, that they too would receive you as Lord, as Savior, and be set free. Lord, help us to continue living life of obedience to you, surrender to you. Help us to be faithful in light of these tremendous prophecies. In Jesus' name we ask.